Acts this morning. We'll be in Acts 8. We're going to be in the first 8 verses together today. Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. Have you ever found yourself in some situation in which you wanted to be anywhere else?
Amen.
It didn't matter where it was. Just anywhere else but there. Some gathering you didn't want to be at. Hopefully not this one. But some other gathering. Maybe you had to speak publicly and you're like, I'm not doing this. I'm out of here. You're walking down some street or driving down some street and you turn a corner and there's something going on in the road and you're like, I don't want to be here right now. God, get me out of here. Maybe it was some event you showed up at in this COVID world we're living in. You're like, well, it might be somewhat crowded. I don't know. And you get there and it's just people everywhere and you're like, I don't want to be here anymore. Maybe it's a wedding reception. You look over and you see the best man that's about to give his speech, and you can tell he's had one or more too many, and it's not going to go very well, and you don't want to be around for that. Whatever it is, we've been there, we've been in those moments. Today, our text is going to have people running for their lives, so it's a little different kind of moment. Their situation they found themselves in is persecution for their faith. That's where they are at in our text this morning. Their suffering and running will lead to the gospel and joy. And we're going to ask ourselves what our lives are leading to. In three parts this morning. God is sovereign. The religious were persecuting. And the Christians were preaching. Acts 8 verses 1 through 8. Let's stand together. To read God's word this morning. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out in a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these moments we have together this morning. Help us focus our minds in on your holy word. And help us take it with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, we covered the stoning of Stephen, and that's where we take off this morning. Stoning Stephen is stoned, and we saw the people were taking off their cloaks, their outer garments, and they were laying them at the feet of this man named Saul. We said that meant they trusted him, and he was with them, and he was with these religious leaders. And now today, we start off with Saul approving the execution. Not only that, but he's taking over this persecution, this leadership of the Jewish religious leaders, and he's taking this job over of finding out those who have faith in Jesus. We're in chapter 8, and we're going to see this contrasting dynamic start to form between the goals of Saul and the Jews and the goals of the Christian movement on our pages. First, where are we this morning in chapter 8, verse 1? To see this, we have to look back at chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say there? Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We said then that as we go through Acts, we will see that this verse is the blueprint, Acts 1:8. Today we turn our pages from Jerusalem and toward Judea and Samaria. How do we get there? Well, let's look at this verse. God is sovereign. Now, how do I get here? How do I focus in on God's sovereignty just as we turn the pages from the stoning of Stephen? We see the persecution brewing here on our pages. We see in our own lives, we see the suffering around us in this world daily. We see the pandemic. We see tornadoes. We see loved ones lost. How can we say God is sovereign over this? Well, I want to point out two things this morning. First, God is sovereign because he says he is. Now, that sounds like a cop-out, right? That's something you say to get through an argument. It's something you say to your kids when they keep asking things. Why this? Why that? You say, because I said so. That's why. You don't need to know any other reason. Well, that's not what this is here. He says it in the Bible, so we must deal with it. Let's listen to Scripture here. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. That explains every one of us, right? Many are the plans in our minds. We have many thoughts, many things we want to do, many plans of action. This says many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Maybe our thoughts, our plans, our actions, but always his purposes. Proverbs 21, verse 1. A king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This is, again, the same concept. We are his. We are creation, and he is creator. It is never the other way around. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heaven. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times to things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Over and over again. This concept is given to us often, I believe, because man will always rely on self. Our default is self. Focus on self. Praise the self. We can get these things done ourselves. God says it is never about the self. And God says it is in my hands and not yours. This leads into the second point about sovereignty this morning. He is sovereign because he says he is. And he is sovereign because we need him to be. We need it. What do I mean? We would not do it right. We just wouldn't. It may feel right to us in the moment, but we do not see all things. What we want in our lives is as far as we are allowed to see. Our lives. Do we get that? Tunnel vision on our life. That's what we see. God's sight is everything that has ever happened or will happen at all times and by his hand. This is his sight, and we need it. We desperately need it. Jesus, the Son of God, destined for the cross by God before time even began. We would not put the Son on the cross for salvation. We just wouldn't do it. But we needed him on that cross. God became flesh to pay the price that only God could pay. Look at our text this morning. The stoning of Stephen scatters the church. We're going to look at Saul decimating the church. We see the suffering in the moment, and God sees eternity. He sees that the stoning spreads the gospel. He sees that tornadoes, while bringing immense suffering and loss, we cannot comprehend, we cannot explain on our own. These disasters bring communities together. They make prayer a priority. They make gospel a necessity. In these moments, the fall of this world is on full display. This is what it is. It is the fall of the world. No tornadoes in the new heavens and new earth. No pandemics, no cancer, no loss of life. The fallen world on display. But until all things are made new, the fallenness of this world used and controlled by God to save this world. To bring us to Him. This is what is happening all around us every day. Is this how we see it? Probably not. God's sovereignty is real and is needed. Do we see it in everything? Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do we hear that? We like hearing things like Romans 8:28 when it says God works all things for our good. We like hearing that, but we have to realize that for our good does not mean good as defined by us. It means His purposes will be good for us. We have to reach out to those who are suffering. We have to help those caught up in the fallenness of the world. We have to have a servant's heart and the gospel on our lips during the chaos. We have to do these things, but we also must see that God's hand is in all of it. He's there. Is this how we see the world? It is hard to find comfort in God if we cannot see Him for who He is. It's also hard to find comfort in God if we are not in God's holy word.
Amen.
Is He your sovereign Lord? Is He your sovereign Lord? Now for the two contrasting lives on display in our text this morning. The religious were persecuting. First, we have this Jewish presence in this story. They know God's sovereignty. They know their lives in His hands. Look at their history. Persecuted at every turn. Enslaved by multiple nations. And yet saved by the hand of God every single time. In the Exodus and in the desert and in the Promised Land and everywhere in between. Now, they do the very thing done to them. They persecute Christians. Why? We need to understand this. Why persecute? Well, they love the Lord God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Everything they have. This is what our faith is based upon, this love of God. It is theirs too. Then Jesus came along and said, I am He. The Father and I are one. There are only two reactions that can come from this people. One is to follow Him, have your life changed by Him, or hate Him for blaspheming your God. We understand this reaction. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In John, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The gospel is what leads to our transformation, to our being made new. And if rejected, then foolishness is the thought, and hatred is not too far behind. This is what we're shown here by Saul. His life lived as an example of the gospel being foolish or being the power of God to save. He lives both lives on our pages. We're going to see it shortly in our study. We have all lived both lives. We have. It has been foolishness to us all before meeting Jesus. Foolishness and then power of God. We have lived both lives. What is Saul here doing in our text? Well, my text says ravaging the church. Yours may say destroy. Yours may say make havoc. What do we think of when we hear words like this? I think tearing apart. I think destruction. I think horrific, forceful, brutal. This is what ravaging brings to my mind. We default to this is how much he hated these people. This is not it. It's actually how much he loved his God. That's where Saul is in this moment. No heart change from Jesus yet. So he's lost in his own understanding and in his own sin, and he takes it out on the church coming against his God. dragging men and women into the streets. It says that. Think about how personal that is. Someone walks into your home and grabs you and throws you out your front door and into prison. Why? Your belief, your life lived, your truth did not matter, facts did not matter, freedom did not matter. Maybe these things are sorted out at some point, but for now, one person's or a set of people's opinions or beliefs over yours. This is what is on our pages. This is why Stephen was stoned, and it's why Saul ravages. No spirit within and no changed heart, but instead selfishness at all costs. Now, we don't need an illustration for this. This is also happening in the world today. Big picture here, it's the elites telling everyone else to do as I say. Other countries throwing people in prisons for having a Bible. Throwing people in prisons or camps for having a virus that's happening. For not having a shot. Being pulled away. If you're zooming into just Christian circles, we see things like, your Bible says love others, so do what we say or you're not loving. No thought about that actual statement and the forced actions being unloving themselves. Imagine getting to the point where you think you can, when others do not do what you want them to do, then they are the ones that are selfish. It goes both ways. We don't have to imagine it because our pandemic world today, this is where both sides stand. Both sides pulling each other apart. Splitting into groups is what the world is doing. And they are named the fools and the wise. And each side is arguing over who is who. Christians need to take a step back and realize that when we speak in terms of fool and wise, it must be with the gospel in mind. Loving others is only loving when it has their eternity in mind. Saul has no one's eternity in mind as he ripped people from their lives because they come against his belief. Are we acting any different? Is it fear or faith that drives our decisions? Fear will protect self at all costs. And faith means that Scripture leads our decisions, and these decisions are made not only with loving as our intention, but with eternity in mind. Are we the fool or the wise here? In our lives, are we leaning into the gospel and Scripture at all costs? If not, then what is driving us? Fear? Selfishness? Emotions? Or stubbornness? In our text, Saul cannot see outside of his own tunnel vision. How about us? How about us? Let's take a look at the other side of the story here today. Christians were preaching. So where are the Christians here in our story? They're being persecuted. So they are being driven out of their homes. They're either on the run or in prison. This means persecution is their reality and imprisonment is their future if they are caught. What does this moment feel like? What word comes to your mind to describe this? Do you have your word? I'm not sure what word you're thinking of in these moments. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's fear, maybe you're worried or scared. I'm not sure what it is, but I bet it was not the word joy. In our passage, we're headed toward joy. How are we going to get there? Well, first, it's God's sovereignty. These Christians know exactly who their God is. It does not mean they're not afraid. It doesn't mean they are not worried. What it does mean is they will lean into Him. Their lives uprooted by the stoning of one of their own and by ruthless actions of a religious leader. Scattered is what the church is here. And it is by the hand of God. In big terms here, no Cache Creek Baptist Church without the scattering of the church here. We are not in Jerusalem. We are not Jewish. The gospel heads toward the ends of the earth, which is where it needed to go to reach us. And it's headed in that direction because of the suffering used by God for his purposes. Never doubt that God is in what you're going through. Never doubt it. In the moment, it's extraordinarily difficult to see past the suffering, to see the other side. This suffering in your life is momentary. Hear that. It doesn't feel like it, but it is momentary. And is in God's hands. Hear that. And your eternity is his focus. His son on the cross for you. Which means everything else will be used for you too. Do not lose heart. God's sovereignty as it relates to our text is a bit easier to see. It's not so easy to see in our own lives, especially in the midst of suffering. But what can we see in our text? First, we have verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's what it says. Ravaged was the word used. Drug out of homes and thrown into prisons. This is what is happening all around those who escape. Friends and neighbors gone just before you make it out. What are you thinking about in this moment? What are you doing in this moment? They were preaching. The reason for them being on the run, and they could not keep from doing it. They had to share the gospel. Is this our heart? Their lives were at stake, and it did not matter. What in our lives has mattered so much as to stop the gospel? The answers are often too embarrassing to say. Someone may not like me anymore. Someone may stop following me online. I might get weird looks at work. Their friends were dying for the gospel. And on their way out, they said, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Our prayer should be, "God help us, embolden us, so the gospel does not stop with us." Speaking of preaching here, we have this man named Philip here again. Remember, Philip was chosen with Stephen as one of these to serve the Greek widows. He's a Greek believer himself and a deacon. That's who they were. They were deacons in the church. They were servant leaders. Stephen has been stoned and Philip has been scattered. Where does he end up? Samaria. That's good news for us. Acts 1:8 says the gospel would reach Samaria and then the ends of the earth. So, what should stand out to us about Samaria? They're the enemy of the Jews. They hate Jewish people. Jewish people hate them. Called them dogs. Now, they were once the same people before the kingdom split. They were once all of Israel. If you have your maps on your bulletin today, you have Jerusalem kind of in the center toward the south. That's a southern kingdom. Jerusalem would have been in the southern kingdom. Samaria would have been in the northern kingdom after they split. So after Solomon, we had David and Solomon, and then the kingdom split after the future king. So we're looking at this northern kingdom where Samaria would have existed. And the southern kingdom is Judah or Judea, so that's where Jerusalem lives. So one's south of Jerusalem, one's north of Jerusalem, you could say that. The northern king said, "You cannot go south to sacrifice at the temple anymore. That's crossing lines. The temple's in the southern kingdom." The northern kingdom says, "You can't go there anymore." Eventually, Samaritans have marriages with the Assyrians. So we've got Babylonians and Assyrians that come in and take over these kingdoms one after another in these wars. They conquer them, and the northern kingdom has marriages with the Assyrians, which is prohibited by the Bible. Eventually, Samaritans reject all the Bible except the first five books. So the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, is all they believe is Scripture. This is a summary, and there's many, many more, but it gives us the basis for the divide here and the hatred, so much so that the travel routes in this area You have a dotted line on your map. From Galilee to Jerusalem, they go out of their way to miss Samaria. They go to the river and down and back across. No Jewish person traveling through Samaria. Now, something else which stand out for us is we've seen Jesus traveling through Samaria, right? Amen. He is a Jew. Why did he go there? The woman at the well. Most Jewish religious leaders go out of their way to avoid Samaria at all costs, and Jesus went out of his way to get to the woman at the well. Before him, just a Samaritan woman, cast out of society, hated by Jews, hated by her own people for how she lived her life. And after Jesus, she's a believer with her eternity sealed. There's a difference there. Now, Philip finds himself in Samaria by God's hand, and he is preaching. Now, it helps to be a Greek converted to Judaism, converted to Christianity, and not just a Jew. It helps that Philip doesn't travel alone. He travels with the Spirit of God and in the will of God. That helps. Whatever has led Philip to this point, and we know it was full of suffering, whatever got him there, he arrives with the gospel on his lips. Our text says gospel and signs. So he was preaching and healing the sick. He was driving out demons. These things were happening and people were listening and believing and being saved. Christianity reaches the unreached. Reaches people deemed unworthy by everyone else because of persecution. The stoning of Stephen saves Samaritans. The arrest performed by Jewish leaders because of faith they didn't like leads to faith in Samaria. If left to their own plans, then Samaria would not be on their list. These mostly Jewish converts would have traveled right around this area just like they have done for centuries. God's the one that put them on the list. God brings them salvation. Our question is, who is not on our list? You've got someone in your life you've been going around finding another way. Let's not wait for some natural disaster or some persecution to drive us to the people otherwise ignored. Let's instead lean into faith we hold dear and lean into this story on our pages and reach out regardless of who they are. Who is it? Someone's been mean to you? Someone you compete with at work? Someone you have a deep, rich history with and it's not pretty? Maybe there's a divorce there. Maybe it's a best friend no more. Who is it? God's word says the gospel's for all. God's word says salvation is for all, but only through the gospel. Whose eternity are we deciding for them? That's what we're doing. If we hold back the gospel from someone, we're taking the place of God, which we like to do in our lives, and saying that someone does not deserve God. Jesus came to serve and save the sinner. He came to the health, not to the healthy, but to the sick. Heaven is at stake here. We don't like to think like that. We don't think in terms of heaven and hell, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father in heaven. Which means heaven is at stake. And we hold back because of our own fear or our own selfishness or our own pride or our own hate. Does that sound like Bible? Does that sound like the story of the woman at the well? Does that sound like the reason Stephen gave his life or why Philip preaches in a country not his own? Who needs the gospel from you? Who is not on your list? You may say, well, God is sovereign and he will take care of them. And what I say to you is you're absolutely correct. God's sovereign over all. And he has put someone in their life. That person is you. That someone is you. Now I want to close today with our last verse. It's verse 8. It says, so there was much joy in that city. Joy. This is what it says. Not suffering, though it's widespread. Not worry or fear or sadness, though these things are vast. It says joy. How? God. He is with you always and will never leave you. All things in His hand and for His purpose. And anywhere the gospel goes, joy follows. Sometimes the moments are not joyful, but joy always comes. New hearts, new eyes, and new passions, and a new destination forever. This is the joy in our text, and this should be the joy in our lives. Do we have this joy? Can we see it even when the days are dark? Stephen saw it, and he lifted his eyes to it, and he was stoned to death. I see my Savior. God, don't hold this act against them. Philip today saw joy. It wasn't in his circumstance. It wasn't in the fact that his friends were gone, or his house was gone, or that he was running for his life. Philip had joy in the gospel. And wherever he landed, those people were going to see that joy too. Where is our joy found? Where is it? Well, 1 Peter 1:8 says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Maybe you're suffering right now and cannot see the joy. It's there. It surrounds you. Come pray for the comfort you need. Lean into someone in this place. Maybe you've never been able to see the joy that comes with faith, eternal joy that never ends. Your life is hard, but God is always with you. If you've never experienced this, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have a new life. Will see the joy regardless of circumstance. It will come for you. Where are you in your life today? Who needs you in their life today? Bring anything at all to your Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for our abilities to even gather as your people in this place. Help us not take it for granted. Help us to not take your holy word for granted. Help us all lean into it together and press out of this place. Father, embolden us. Give us your spirit and your will and your desire. Help us spread the joy we know comes from the gospel. We've experienced it. Help us be the way others experience it. Whatever holds us back, Father, remove it. Embolden us, empower us. Help us be the hands and feet of you. Father, be with us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name.
Invitation, and our invitation on him is have thine own way, Lord. It's 544, and that's what we should do. Let him have his way in our lives and not us have our way. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
that we can turn everything over to you, Lord, and let you have your way in our lives, Lord, but it's hard for us to do that. And we help. I hope that you can help us to choose that way, Lord, and that as we take that way, the people we come in contact with can see that light that will come from that way, and that we can guide them in the way, Lord. So we pray as we go out into the world,